interest in your prayers tonight. We'll turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, very familiar passage, I'm sure. You know, John, in John chapter 1, verse 14, says that, and the Word, capital W, right? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I know that by faith we can see him tonight. And I rejoice in that. But those people who were blessed not only to see his natural appearance, but to know who he was while he was here, that had to be a tremendous blessing. Now, obviously, there were multitudes who didn't have a clue who he was, had no appreciation for the fact that the Lord of glory took upon him a body of flesh and came to this earth and dwelt among men. That's amazing, isn't it? One of the songs that we sang tonight, it had the phrase in it, when we finally will see his face. That just struck me. I said, yeah, finally. In faith, we see him tonight, and that's glorious. But someday, all the veil is going to be taken away. All the limitations are going to be gone. And we shall behold his face in righteousness. Hope you found John chapter 10 by now. John 10, I'll begin let's just begin in verse 10. Verse 10, 10 and 11. Well, I guess I need to back up at least one. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I guess every time I've ever approached this verse of scripture, what I had in mind was those practical things that we enjoy in the more abundant life. I want to take a different approach tonight, understanding that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. You know, and he being the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. I want to notice some of that Word, some of the doctrine, some of the teaching of what God intended through his Son, by his Son, and what we would receive because of his Son. So, as we think about the fact that he came to do the Father's will, right? So I want to notice some of the passages that speaks with concerning, a portion of why he came. We know that he came to save his people from their sins. All right? That is the good news of the gospel. All right? But there's so much there. There's so much that's involved in that. So first of all, I want to notice that God purposed for this to be. Now, I may not say anything that you haven't heard before tonight, but I want to stir up your mind if I can. Stir your heart. Just bring these things to remembrance. In thinking about this word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, you know, Jesus said in John 5:39, is it? Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So when we search the scriptures, we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for the Lord. We're looking for God's promises. We're looking for the power that God's going to manifest through his Son in bringing this salvation to us and the security of it. I mean, listen, that enlivens me. How about you? When I think about all that the Lord has done for us and provided for us through his Son and what Jesus accomplished, and he finished what the Father sent him to do, and he rose again as for the greatest evidence of our justification, then bless your hearts, when we rejoice, when we think and remember about all those things that he has done for us, I tell you, it enlivens me. And a lot of what the scripture speaks about as far as it being your life has reference to that idea that it bring that it if you have life, then it stirs you up. You know, when David would pray, quicken me, O Lord. Well, it's only a quickened soul that would be asking for that. And so when David asked, quicken me, O Lord, he's already quickened with the Spirit, but he's asking the Lord to come and manifest his presence to him and bless him to rejoice more in those things. You know, the New Testament encourages us to stir up. Paul wrote to Timothy telling him to stir up the gift that's in you. Sometimes we get busy with other things and we leave off some of the things that we should be doing. So we need to be stirred up so that we can have more focus on the Lord. So what the Lord purposed for us to do. Of course, Ephesians chapter 1, that just lays it out, doesn't it? All right, I won't spend much time there, but just in this context, in the idea of the purpose of God and what God intended for us through his Son, then we find in Ephesians chapter 1, let's read a few verses. Beginning of verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where our blessings are, in him. Every blessing we receive is for Jesus' sake. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right? So then we think about the grace of God that's given to us and choosing us. Well, he's going to get into that. Let's not get ahead of myself. Verse 4, according, all right, all these spiritual blessings, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, you know, some of our friends that see things a little differently about how you become born again and how you become a child of God, I just wish they could see the plain teachings that he has here. If this was done for us before the foundation of the world, then surely no one can say we had anything to do with it. All right? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And I'm not twisting scriptures. Most of you are looking at your scriptures and you're following right along, and it's exactly what it says. It says what it means, and it means what it says. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Here's the purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Plain enough to me. Okay? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Boy, that's so rich. To the praise of the glory of His grace. I tell you, the way some plans are laid out, the way some descriptions of how a person is saved, requiring the sinner to do something, and if he doesn't do that, then he doesn't have what God has for him. Like Elder Sonny Powell used to say, well, who gets the glory for that? If it's up to the sinner to bring it to pass, then the sinner should get the glory for saving himself. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I guess that's possibly the closest thing I can find in Scripture to the idea of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's twisting things around, isn't it? He's the one that's made us accepted. All right? In the Beloved. In Christ. All right? And so all of this we see, and we could keep going, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That's why He came, isn't it? To save His people from their sins. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And we could keep going, but that covers what I wanted to see. We've been made accepted in the Beloved. So He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. It was God's purpose before the foundation of the world. God purposed to send His Son to save His people from their sins. And when He came, He did just that. So then when we go to passages like 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It just lays it out, doesn't it? What God purposed before He ever made the world, what He purposed to do in saving us through His Son. And so then, John chapter 6, verse 38, and start at 38. One of my favorite passages. I quote it often. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Jesus is speaking. And of all that Thou hast given me. And I think I've already covered enough verses that establish the fact that the Word of God says, before the foundation of the world, there was a people given to Christ. Chosen in Him. Okay? So he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. It was God's purpose. And of all that Thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I don't hear any requirements from the sinner at all. This is what God purposed to be through His Son for the blessing of His people that were chosen in Christ. God's purpose. That we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Wow. Let's get a few verses that speaks of God's intent. How He would have us to live. You know, my patience is real short when somebody says that God's trying to do this or He's trying to do that. God does His will. You know, ask Nebuchadnezzar about that. Nebuchadnezzar said, he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? All right? So God doesn't try. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 42 speaks of the Lord Jesus as he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He's not in heaven wringing his hands wondering how all this is going to turn out. He came to do the Father's will, and he did it. And he was able to say, it is finished. And the Father received him back into glory, which to me is one of the greatest evidences we have that he finished the work, that he, to the full satisfaction, that he fulfilled Isaiah when it said that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Father was satisfied with the finished work of Jesus. So he was received back into glory. We are made accepted in the beloved. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. That's a long way back. It's about as far back as you can go. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. After God made man, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Remember this verse? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just one tree, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. My margin says, in dying thou shalt die. So he didn't fall over dead as soon as they partook of the fruit, but they began the dying process. They died. There was a separation between them and God that happened immediately, and their body then began to die. All right? Now think about that for just a moment. Was that God's intent for man? No. I'm not saying he made him do it. I'm just saying God told them what to do, and they could have lived forever. I'm taking that because after they disobeyed God, he drove them from the garden and placed a cherubim with a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life, lest they should partake of it and live forever. Okay? So, God told them clearly, of all the trees you can freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. So God's intent was he provided. I'm just satisfied that everything they needed was in that garden. He planted a garden, and he planted everything he wanted in it. Okay? So, but they sinned. They disobeyed God. And it was clearly, Romans chapter 12 clearly tells us it was an act of disobedience, which we understand that, but it states it clearly in the book of Romans, all right? By the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. Okay? So it was God's intent. He gave us life. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And he told him what not to do to continue to live. And isn't that pretty much what the Bible is all about? Teaching us what to do so that we can live. So that this life that we have, we can have it more abundantly. We don't have to wait until heaven to enjoy this life. We can enjoy it right now. And we do enjoy it right now. The blessings that he has given us in knowing who he is and knowing that he has sent his son to save us from our sins, I tell you, we could rejoice in that forever. And we should rejoice in it I'm going to say more than we do. Okay? Because he's worthy of it, of that praise and adoration. So right there in Genesis chapter 2, we find that God's intent was for them to live and enjoy the garden that he prepared for. Okay? Now, I'm not, don't think for a moment that I'm suggesting God didn't know what they were going to do. He knew what they were going to do. All right? He made them. All right? All right, so that. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy. I'm going to skip over a little bit more. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 19. Okay. This is getting close to the end of Deuteronomy. Okay. And Moses is beginning to tell the children of Israel some things that about the future. But in the interest of time, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. Okay? That's pretty much what the Lord did with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Life and death. Okay? I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Okay? Now we're not talking about something new here. We're talking about the life is blessing and the death is cursing. Okay? Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So this passage, his exhortation to the people, it's a warning, it's teaching, it's an exhortation that what they do will have its consequences. He said, choose life and live. Do those things which are pleasing to the Lord and have a life that you could enjoy. But if you choose otherwise, it's going to be a curse to you. It's not going to be a joyful thing. Your life isn't. And not only will it be for you, it's going to have its impact on the coming generation. Now that ought to get any parent's attention. It ought to get any child of God's attention. Because there's no telling who is watching us or who we might be able to influence. And so he says, choose life. What does he mean by choosing life? Choose to obey the commandments. Choose to observe, to do, as he says so many times. I need to search that sometime and find out how many times he said that in the book of Deuteronomy. Observe to do all that he commanded. You know, Deuteronomy 28. It's one of those that it starts out like that. You know, observe to do all that you commanded. And there's a long chapter, and the first third of it, talks about all the ways that they'd be blessed if they followed the commandments, if they take heed to the word of God. But the remainder of the chapter points out how they would be cursed if they didn't. God is upfront with us. He told us the blessings to enjoy life. And he said the rest, if you don't observe the word, then it's going to be trouble, curses. And it's just as true. It's just as true as the statement that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. It's all the truth. And so this was God's intent. So he was, not only did he tell Adam and Eve in the beginning, but in all the prophets and the words that were sent, those things that God sent to his people was to do them good. Isn't that what Moses told Jethro, his father-in-law? Come go with us. We'll do thee good. And I tell you, it does me good to be among the people of God, among a people who know and love the truth of the gospel, who know and love the Lord, who know and love his ways. What a blessing that is. It does me good to be around good folk, doesn't it you? No wonder Paul would tell us in, 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, be not deceived, evil communications, which means evil companions, corrupt good manners. Okay, it rubs off on us. You know, I know I've told you that story about Elder J.W. Hartley from Georgia. He used to go off, and a lot of times his wife and the kids wouldn't go with him to a church meeting, and maybe it was Saturday. I don't know what day it was, Saturday or Sunday or whatever. But anyway, he'd go off in his nice, clean, white shirt, and he'd come home sometimes, and those kids would be out playing in a mud puddle, and they'd see Daddy, and they'd come running with their arms stretched out, and he'd just have to pick them up and give them a hug. And he said, you know, my clean shirt never once rubbed off on them. He said, the mud always rubbed off on me. Now, that's a lighthearted way of looking at it, but it's the absolute truth. Evil communication corrupts good manners. So God, his intent was that they would listen, that they would hear his words and follow them and do that which is right so that they could have a more abundant life now. Okay? We could stay in Proverbs a long time, but let's just get a couple of verses out of Proverbs 4. Again, God's intent by sending his word, because all of this word is the inspired word of God. Okay? Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Another way of talking about and teaching us that observing to do God's will, following his teaching, will give us life. Okay? Now, I guess I need to continue to, you know, when we talk about the word giving us life, we're not talking about causing us to be born of the Spirit. We're talking about quickening and enlivening the life we have. Okay? More abundant life, more abundant evidence of the life that we have. Many ways that we can look at that. So again, it says, take fast hold of instruction, the word of God. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Okay? Look at verse 22. Well, let me go back to verse 20. Verse 20. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. It's good for you. It's a blessing to you. It's a blessing to your life. We know that, David said elsewhere, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So that tells us there's some help there to help us to observe, to do what the Lord's commanded. Because that's life. Going the other way is death. All right? So it's our life. It's the way to enjoy the more abundant life. So it was God's intent. When Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect example for us. So, we can read the scriptures. We can see how he lived. We can see how he reacted. We can see the things that, or understand the things that he taught, so that we can follow his example. You know what Peter told us? Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the subject there is suffering and how we should suffer righteously. But the principle is there that if we follow his example, then it's going to add life to us, right? Because that word example there in 1 Peter 2:21 is, I think the literal definition of it is a writing copy. In other words, it's exactly what it was originally. You know, they didn't have photocopiers back then. All right, but even a photocopier, I'm sure, was not going to be perfect. All right, but anyway. So then it makes perfect sense, right, that the example that Jesus gave us, it has to be perfect. Far better than any example we can give. Whatever we do comes short. We can try our best, and we can do a good job at a lot of things. But we're going to come short of perfection. But what Jesus did was, if you allow me to say it, absolutely perfect. Okay? So, the example that he gave us. So, when he says in Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, meaning, if you're going to be like him, if you're going to come after him in his ways, and be like him. You know, Jesus elsewhere said, it's enough that the disciple be as his master. So we want to be a disciple of Jesus. We want to be a disciplined learner. We want to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. We want to follow him. We want to react to life the way he would. You know, those bracelets that some years ago, I'm not going to say how many years ago because I'd probably miss it by 20 years, but what would Jesus do? I like that. I think it's a great way to kind of keep in the forefront of your mind when you're facing situations, because listen, this flesh pops out so quickly. It'll get out there before you have a mind to think about something. All right? But what would, you know, that's a good method for us to adopt. What would Jesus do? When we're faced with situations, what would Jesus, what would the Lord have me to do? What would he do? Okay? Well, that's the value of reading scripture, isn't it? We can read what he did. We can read how he reacted to things. We can read. The more we treasure it up, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The more we can gauge ourselves on scripture, the better off we'll be, and the more abundantly we'll enjoy this life that we have now. We'll be choosing life. Okay? So not only did he live for us, he died for us. That's what he came to do, isn't it? He came to die for us. When Jesus met those on the road to Emmaus, he eventually said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" And what they had just talked about is the fact that he was crucified. Okay, they said, art thou only a stranger in these parts? Hast not known the things that have happened in these days? And Jesus said, what things? You know he knew. But he's drawing it out so that we're reading it tonight and we see what their thinking was. And he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Ought not? Why? Because the prophets had already spoken. That we'd already been told. Psalm 22 speaks about the crucifixion. Isaiah 53 speaks about the suffering servant of the Lord. The scriptures had already spoken and told us what he would have to do when he came. And he came to die for us. Genesis 22, that beautiful picture of when God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son Isaac, when he had two sons at that time, right? He had an Ishmael, okay? But Ishmael didn't have a part in what the lesson was. Ishmael didn't have a part in what was going to be demonstrated through Isaac. And eventually it got to the point where Isaac was going to have a substitute for himself. And that ram that was caught in a thicket was going to be taken and placed as a substitute for Isaac. It would be a propitiation. It would die in Isaac's stead. And the lesson there, Paul brings it out in Galatians 4, was it 28, 4:28 maybe, where he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So inasmuch as Isaac had a substitute that died in his place, we have a substitute that died in our place. Hallelujah. We deserve to die. We were sinners. And we still are. But we're washed in the blood of Jesus. We have forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus. I tell you, that gives me life, doesn't it? How about you? It rejoices my heart to know that though I deserve to die, Jesus died in my place. He who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners gave himself for our sins. Ah, wonder of wonders. How glorious the things that God has done for us. And so when Jesus came, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, when he came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly, he had to die. I really don't like to think about the fact that he had to die, but I rejoice in the truth of Scripture that tells me it was the only way for us to live. But that's why I rejoice so much in the resurrection, because though he died, yet he lives. Isn't that what he told us in John 14, verse 19? Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. He says, because I live, and during the time when he was dead, when he died and was placed in that tomb, I don't think they were remembering that promise. I don't think they were, because I don't have any record of any preaching or any rejoicing or any anticipation of him coming out of that tomb from his people. His enemies wanted a watch posted because they remembered. But that deceiver said, in their words, that after 3 days he'd rise again. But bless your hearts, he did come forth. They could post all the watch they could. And it seems to me that Pilate had some doubts about him staying in there too, right? Yeah. Said, you have a watch, make it as sure as you can. Okay. There's no way. Death couldn't hold him. Pilate surely wasn't going to hold him, and those soldiers weren't going to hold him. He came forth because he'd satisfied what the Father sent him to do. I tell you, that gives me life when I think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that because he lives, we shall live also. I remember on a tape, there was an interview that Elder Sonny Powell was, somebody was interviewing him on the radio one time, and they asked him what his favorite verse was, and that's what he told them. Because I live, ye shall live also. I tell you, that causes me to rejoice, because I believe in my heart that he's alive, that he rose again, that he's at the right hand of the Father, that he's living. He, as Revelation says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so, bless your hearts. Yes, he died for our sins. But he rose again, didn't he? And I've already touched on that. He rose again for our sins. But also, let's get one more that I didn't get. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. Well, let's just read the first two verses. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. See, that's the purpose of Scripture, to teach us, all right, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we're going to. I know there's some that said they're no longer sinners, but that's not what the Bible says. All right. And if any man sin, not that it's okay, but that we're going to come short. All right, we still got this old nature about us. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate, when we understand what he said in John 14, he speaks about the comforter, that advocate, that spirit of truth, that's all the same. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit. You know, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. We know he's talking about in spirit. I will come to you. Okay? So he is that advocate. All right? But here's, at this point, I wanted to notice verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He gave himself for us. He was our substitute. Okay? He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Uh-oh, preacher. How are you going to explain that? The whole world? Well, it's the whole world of John 3:16. It's the whole world that he loved, right? The whole world that he loved. Jews and Gentiles. Okay? So when we think about, he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he rose again. Bless your hearts. It's the greatest evidence we have that he finished the work of redemption, that he satisfied what the Father sent him to do. Now, that was a long time ago, and we're still here. But even today, all right, he intercedes for us. As we just read to you, 1 John chapter 2, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice also Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's hard to jump in the middle of Romans 8, but I hope in the interest of time, after he's spoken of all the glorious things that God has done for us, he says in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, because he was sent to die for us. He was sent to save us from our sins. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Hallelujah. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's there with the merit of his own blood, making intercession for us. He's our advocate. He's there at the right hand of the Father. That's where he went when he ascended back into heaven. And was seated. Hebrews says it twice. Hebrews chapter 1, it says at the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 12 says he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God's right hand. He's there. The place of favor. He's there. He's the one that died for us. And bless your heart, it's the merit of his blood that we have any blessings in this life for his sake. I tell you, think about that. He came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. To remember that he's there at the right hand of the throne of God to make intercession for us. It ought to help us through this life when we come short. All right? So, not only did he die for us, he rose again and he intercedes for us. But bless your hearts, one more thing. He's coming back. And he said he would. Now, you know, when he said, now I've gone through a lot of scriptures and just hit some high spots, but he said, I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now that in itself, because he said it, that settles it. That's enough. But he is the word that was made flesh. And so my burden tonight was to go look at a lot of other scriptures that bears witness to what he said, that he came that we might have life, we might have it more abundantly. And so as you're reading through your Bible, it doesn't matter if it's in the Old Testament or the New. When Jesus told them to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and there they would testify of me, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And bless your hearts, we can see Jesus. And I tell you, every time we open our Bible, we want to get the instruction of it, but we want to see Jesus in all of his word, because he is the absolute perfection of that word. He is the word that was made flesh. Okay? He's coming back. He's coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul tells the brethren at Thessalonica, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I realize he's talking about those that have already passed, and he's not addressing those that are alive and remain. Now, he's going to get to them later, but evidently there was some concern. There was some question about what happened to those that had already died and weren't there to see Jesus, right, when he came. But he said, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Don't you like how it speaks about God will bring with him, and we're talking about Jesus coming again. That makes him God, doesn't it? Well, that doesn't make him God, but it says that he is. All right? So all of God's people, all of our loved ones, where we saw, well, so many that we've known and loved and saw abundant evidence that they loved the Lord, when they breathed out their last, this word tells us that to be absent from the body is to eventually be present with the Lord? No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't think, you know, like Jesus said, if we believe in him, we'll not see death. And elsewhere he says we'll not taste of death. It's an immediate thing to leave this body and to immediately be in the presence of the Lord. That helps me. Sometimes you hear some people talk about when somebody passes that, you know, we need to pray them into heaven or pray them into this or pray them into the. No. Immediately. They awake in his presence. My persuasion of the scriptures is the first person we'll see is our Lord. First person. So, sorrow not as others which have no hope. And it's so sad. But there are those who have no hope. I've told you a number of times, we lived in St. Louis, and I worked there, and one of the vice presidents of the company passed away, and some of the folks that I worked with went to the funeral, and they said it was the strangest funeral they'd ever been to, because God's name was never mentioned one time at the whole service. I don't know what they talked about. Wasn't mentioned. You know what that tells me? They didn't have any hope. Otherwise, they'd have been talking about it. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what he came to do. That's what he was sent to do. That's what he finished. And them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those coming back with him. Elder R.A. Tyndall said it was the cloud of witnesses. I don't know if you can see spirits, but he spoke of it as a cloud of witnesses. All those spirits of the departed coming back with him. And he's going to raise these bodies and fashion them like unto Jesus' glorious body. Then we which are alive and remain, he eventually gets to that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Now, he didn't say anything about us being changed there, did he? But in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So there are going to be some of God's people still alive when Jesus comes again. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So then those of us alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He speaks of God's people. The hope, the victory, the joy, the life that we have through Jesus. So if he did all of that for us, surely it's his desire that we rejoice in the life that we now have while we wait for him to come again. He said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that wasn't a new message. God had been telling us that all along. May God bless you is our prayer.